All right, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It is time. Jude, chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10 is where we'll start. So Jude has been warning about unbelief, fornication, and now I guess you could say pride, but it's more like rebellion and contention. Just the natural response to defend yourself or to fight, and when you're dealing with leadership or, you know, someone in authority over you. Jude verse 8, he says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves." So it's just basic eating, drinking, what they know is brute beasts, eating, drinking, multiplying, just in those basic elements of life, they're corrupt. So, I mean, you can't even get out of the starting gate without corrupting something God created for pleasure and for good and things like that. So, a couple things to note in here, and this is sort of the theme of it. He talks about them speak evil of dignities. They're contrary. He talks about Michael having a dispute with the devil, or really the devil contending with Michael, which is another sort of a... interesting, I guess it's a hidden sort of a thing that happened. Not really anywhere else in the Bible. There's this contrary attitude. Look in verse 11. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." That's the next group, the gainsaying of Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were the guys that rebelled against Moses early on, and we'll look at that in Numbers. Let's see. Keep going. Look in verse 16. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." So there you go. There's this last group of folks, and they're in the group of believers, and they're just... there's just contentious. They're just contentious. There's not, and you find it in yourself. I mean, you probably find it in yourself if you think about it. Anytime you get told what to do, there's the natural response to buck and to how dare you talk to me like that and things like that. But the reality is people need leadership, and if you just buck the leadership or if you just buck instruction in general, then there's no... Proverbs talks about instruction is the way of life. That's how you grow. That's how you learn. That's how you mature. And so it goes back to the devil arguing with God and things like that. So let's pray, and we'll talk about this contentious sort of spirit that Jude warns about here. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning. Help us apply what we're reading here where it needs to be applied, and deal with things that need to be dealt with in the way they need to be dealt with in our own lives, and then also to learn to contend the way you want us to. Contend for the faith, like Jude says. But I thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for the teachers in the back. I pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the folks back there, the kids back there, and help us get what we need from you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, rebellion. The last thing Jude warns about, I just say rebellion. It's just rebellion. He warns about rebels. And it's, like I said, it's a contention. It'll not be told what to do by anyone. And it's an emotion. What it is, if you want to be technical about it, and I like to think about how things work and why things work and things like that, but if you want to be technical about it, it's an emotion that hates instruction. And when instruction happens, there's an emotion that comes up, and it's a defensive emotion. It's like a don't tell me what to do feeling. And it happens in the flesh, and it's just the sort of generally the natural response of people. But some people live on that emotion. They just live on it. And it's just a constant combative, everything's an argument, everything's a fight, everything turns into contention. Take some simple thing and it just turn it into a brawl about, you know, it's not even necessary. And so Jude warns about it. He says they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities. We read verse 10, verse 16. What they do is brute beasts. They can't even do that right because they're just so contentious. They just want to fight. There's a few proverbs about this, and I'm just describing the spirit to you. A couple proverbs about this. And let's look in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. I'll give you a couple descriptions about this thing. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19. It's just this argumentative, fighting, back-talking. I mean, you find it in children, and then if you don't ever get out of it, if you don't ever get put in your place, it becomes an adult thing. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. It affects your social life. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. That's true. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than the contentious anybody, really. But here's another one. Proverbs 26, verse 21. Here's the man side of it. Proverbs 26:21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So that means there would never be any strife if there wasn't a contentious person. There wouldn't be an argument. The one that's causing the argument is the one providing fuel to the fire. All right, so here's another one. You're in Proverbs. Let's look at one more here in Proverbs. Next chapter, 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Just... Huh? Knack. So you get the idea. I mean, that's the spirit of the thing. It's just fighting, arguing, just looking for the fight. It's like this person is drawn to the drama. They're just drawn to the drama, and for whatever reason, that's what they are. And this happens not just in people. Apparently, it happened with the devil. The devil is like this. He is drawn to the fight, and he loves to fight, and he wants to start fights, and A lot of times, though, he doesn't want you to know he's the one that started the fight, because he's like a snake and he'll bite, and then you won't ever find the snake that bit you. You just deal with the poison and the bite. And so he can be like that. So it's gainsaying is what Jude calls it. Gainsaying is just rebellion, the contentious spirit. Then he uses a couple of illustrations. But before I go to that, I'm going to say something about, I'll give you guys a chance to think about it and talk about it here. When leadership is important, and I think you understand that aspect of life, you need someone to instruct and to help. We all need someone who's been there before, or someone who knows a little bit more about something to help us. Put it into a context here. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and Moses was sent up to the top of Mount Sinai, and he gets all the commandments, and he gets the law, and he gets all that information from God, gets that revelation from God, and he comes back down. Anybody remember what he finds? What's the situation when he comes back down? Partying, yeah. Everybody's naked and partying, and they got idols, they got cows and golden calves that they had made. And Aaron said, you know, hey, we just threw the gold in the fire and this thing came out. I mean, if you remember how dumb some of the arguments were. But Moses leaves, and within a couple of weeks, the children of Israel have gone completely into idolatry. So what it tells you is, let me ask it this way. What made the difference in the children of Israel? Or I should say, who made the difference in the children of Israel? Moses. Without Moses, there was no leadership. And so the absence of Moses meant the people just did whatever they were going to do. So they needed Moses. They needed someone to help them, to guide them, to instruct them. They needed leadership. And I mentioned that, like David's the same way. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, there would have never been a temple if David hadn't had it in his heart to build a temple. I mean, maybe there would have at some point. But David was the man that said, I want to build a house for my God. He's talking about the ark at the time. And so it was in his heart. He successfully led the children of Israel to extend the borders to where they needed to be. He successfully prepared for a temple and the building of it and all that kind of stuff. But that stuff doesn't happen when just people, we're just not self-motivated to do stuff. This is part of church, because everybody on their own, you're not self-motivated to get out of sin. You need brothers and sisters sort of prodding you on and encouraging you and saying, hey, let's not get into this. Let's stay out of this stuff. And so I'm laying that foundation to say people need instruction. We need leadership, and there's a spirit that says, that despises the fact that leadership is necessary, but you need leadership. So here's the illustration. Go back to Jude. Go back to Jude. People, we're just not self-motivated. We're just not we're not capable of encouraging ourselves enough to do the right thing. We need help. We all need help doing it. And then there's this contrary spirit that says, don't tell me what to do. Verse 9, Jude verse 9. Here's an illustration. And it's sort of a cryptic illustration, because it's just not, you don't find it anywhere else in the Bible really. But it says this in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Here's the point. Michael didn't argue with the devil. He's not going to enter into this debate about what happens with Moses. And some says it's the body, so it's dead Moses. I don't know if it's dead Moses live, but Moses could be dead Moses. And because you see, Moses' body is buried in Moab, and there's not anybody around there. And Moses shows back up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So there's some stuff going on that you and I don't see. But Jude just points out the fact that, hey, even the devil has this, he's got this attitude about just wanting to fight about stuff and argue about stuff. And when someone who is like Michael the archangel, someone who has some wisdom about him, they don't enter into the argument. They don't participate in the fight. So Michael just says, Lord, rebuke thee. I'm not going to argue with you about this thing. So he uses that illustration, and I'll give you a sort of a cross-reference here. It's kind of interesting about the Lord rebuke thee. Look in Zechariah. This is the only other place I could find anything like this, where someone says, the Lord rebuke thee, like that. Zechariah chapter 3. Yeah, our place is, don't give place to the devil. Don't you know, give place to the flesh. Things like that. Hang on a second, Steve. Do what? Well, yeah. Yeah, maybe you don't have to fight about this. Just let the Lord deal with it, and you don't have to fight about it. Yeah, that's true. That's true. People, I mean, you do have rebukes and things like that that go on and have to go on, but yeah, this is more talking about a billy goat or something. It just butts everything. It's just like argumentative, fighting. Everything has to be a fight about, and it's not. It's not. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel. This is, I'll give you the context real quick on this. I should have probably given it to you before, but when the Jews return, or partially return to Jerusalem, and start building the tabernacle, we mentioned it, I think, last week, or a few weeks ago. There's some folks there that are obviously building the temple, trying to rebuild the wall, trying to rebuild the temple, things like that, and they are not really in a position. I mean, they don't have the equipment. They don't have a lot of stuff they need. Plus, there's a lot of garbage in the congregation. You find that out, like in Ezra and Nehemiah. There's just a lot of garbage in the congregation, and so what you read here in Zechariah is sort of a behind the scenes. There's all this accusation. If you looked at it from our perspective, what you would see is the Jews going back to Jerusalem, trying to build a tabernacle, trying to install priests and things like that, and get the administration of the tabernacle going again, or the temple going again. And there's all this opposition to it. There's people fighting about it. There's enemies about it. And then Zechariah shows you sort of the heavenly perspective that Satan is accusing, and he's making an accusation against the people, saying these people aren't worthy to be doing what they're doing. These people are filthy. And so he's the one arguing that they're filthy, they shouldn't be administrating in the tabernacle or the temple, they shouldn't be where they are, or they shouldn't be in the position they're in. And then the devil just gets rebuked, the Lord rebuked me, this is the brand plucked out of the fire, I pulled these people out of captivity. And so he explains a little bit of it, but you see sort of the behind the scenes stuff. What you and I would see is enemies of Israel just trying to pick Israel apart and fight and contend with their rebuilding process. What's going on in heaven or heavenly places, things like that, what's going on behind the scenes is Satan is accusing the Jews before God Almighty and saying they're filthy, they're not worthy to be doing what they're doing. Of course, I mean, the devil is the instigator of the sin, and I mean, he's going to now accuse people of sin that he started. So anyway, it's a mess. But the Lord uses, through Jude, he uses this illustration of Michael contending with, or the devil contending with Michael about the body of Moses, probably some similar stuff there, as in Zechariah. And so there's not a whole lot of other information given, but just to show you that this spirit, this sort of emotion and this, not personality, but this demeanor resides not only in people, but it resides in sort of even angelic beings or Satan himself. So it's not limited to people, which is kind of interesting. And then he says this, moving on here in Jude, he calls it this, this is what he calls it. Jude verse 11. He calls it the gainsaying of Kor. Verse 11, Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Anybody remember what happened with Korah? That's who he's talking about, Korah. You got anybody remember? Yeah, he didn't think that was fair. Didn't think it was necessary to have Moses as the leader. In fact, look in Numbers 16, this is where it happens. Numbers 16. Remember, the children of Israel, they needed they needed Moses. They weren't going to do right without Moses. That was pretty clear. Numbers 16. And now Moses, when Moses starts to exert a little bit of leadership, then you have this people stand up and say, hey, who are you? Who are you to tell us what to do? Well, obviously you weren't going to do it yourself, so you needed some help. But here's the figurehead. Here's the guy that stands up and leads the fight. Number 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Moses didn't lift himself up. It was the Lord that put him in the position. But you see the spirit here just rises up here. Moses fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, Put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord hath just choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Murmuring. Remember that one in Jude? They're murmurers. And I'll stop reading there. We'll see what happens in the end of that chapter. But you got Korah, who is, and again, these folks are in the congregation. Not only is Korah in the congregation, he is in the administration of the temple or the tabernacle. So he is an integral part of the worship of God and conducting the worship of God for helping Israelites conduct the worship of God and all that kind of thing. And so he's in it. It isn't like he doesn't know. It isn't like he's some outside heathen questioning what's going on. He's in it. Not only is he in it, he has a leadership position in it. And then he starts casting, just murmuring against Moses and just dispersing contending with Moses, apparently publicly. I mean, he gets a good group of people who are influential and wealthy to show up and question Moses. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you even in the position you're in? You know, these people are fine without. They don't need your judgment. They don't need you to tell them what to do. They're holy. They know what to do. They know how to conduct their lives. They know how to conduct their business. They don't need you to tell them what to do. And so, apparently, the point is, the Lord believes otherwise. They do need Moses. They do need instruction. They do need someone to shepherd them as a shepherd. And if you start hitting the shepherd destroying the shepherd, you're going to have a bunch of sheep who are everywhere. So, and that's the spirit. The spirit doesn't build anything. It never builds anything. It just tears stuff down. It's like, you know, there was I don't know, something like the rioting and stuff like that, and there's some accomplishment in tearing people down, tearing institutions down, tearing buildings down. Like, that's an accomplishment. No, what an accomplishment is, you go build something. You try to build something. Tearing things down, it doesn't take a group of experts to demolish a building. It does take a group of experts to build a building, though. It doesn't take any particular knowledge to destroy something. It does take some knowledge to build it up, though. And so you're kind of dealing with the base side. It's just the base of existence. Like Jude said, you know, even in their what they know as brute beasts, they can't even get that right. They can't eat, drink, and multiply in a good way. They just destroy everything because they're just contentious. They just want to fight. And so he calls it the gainsaying of Korah. Here's the episode that Jude's referring to in Numbers 16. And anybody remember what happens to that group of people? Yeah. The Lord opens up the earth and the people all go down in it. And it's kind of like, all right, if you're going to act this way publicly and try to publicly destroy the shepherd I've put over you to care for you, then I will publicly make an example of you. And let people see, I am opposed to this spirit. I am opposed to this demeanor, this emotion. It's just rebellion. So you got this warning there, and Jude is warning about all this stuff. And he says, look, the point, remember, the overarching point with Jude is earnestly contend for the faith. Because if you don't contend for the faith, and it's not like fighting, it's not like argumentative, it's just that what you do faithfully, you have to do on purpose. And what if you're going to do something to serve God, that's not going to happen on accident. That's not going to happen just by nature taking its course. You're going to have to do it on purpose because there is so much opposition to it. The world, the current of the world, the current of people is in so much opposition to the Holy Spirit of God and the flow of the Holy Spirit of God. And so if you're going to follow the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to have to do it on purpose. You're going to have to do it meaningfully. You're going to have to sort of, you know, prepare to do it because there's just so much opposition. And Jude points out the biggest oppositions really are the unbelief, the fornication, and then the rebellion, just the contention, the fighting. But it brings up this, and I want to point this out before we go here. Korah stands up and gathers some people together and wants to fight with Moses, or at least wants to put Moses in his place, at least what he thinks is his place. And so you wouldn't know Korah, Dathan and Abiram, you wouldn't know Korah by the way he dressed. You wouldn't know him by the way he dressed. You wouldn't know Korah by the diet he had. The way you know Korah is by what comes out of his mouth. What he says. That's how you know what's in his heart, because what he says. That's how you know him. Which is interesting, because when Jesus Christ warns in Matthew 7, and he says things like, and I'll read it to you, so you don't have to turn to Matthew. Verse 15, 7:15. We get this verse about fruits. I think we get it wrong here. Because the context has to do with things that come out of people's mouths. The context isn't about a lifestyle per se. It's about what comes out of people's mouths. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. So that means what's false about them is what? What they're saying. And notice what they look like looks like everyone else. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they're ravening wolves. Korah, that's Korah. Korah isn't going to build anything. He's just going to destroy it. He's just going to destroy what God's built with the children of Israel. Now here's a verse that often gets cited, but understand the context with it. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In context, who are we talking about here? What was the warning? Beware of what? False prophets. And what do false prophets look like? Everybody else. Yeah. They got families and they look like everyone else. The problem with them is not how they look and it's not what they eat. The problem is what they say. That was the problem with Korah. It's what comes out of his mouth. That's the problem with the devil. What comes out of his mouth? Even Adam don't eat the fruit unless he tells them. He gives them that idea. He says it and he gives them an idea. So when he says you shall know them by their fruits, there's a verse in Proverbs and it says the fruit of the lips is a tree of life. The fruit of the lips is a tree of life. So you can put several times in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 6, Hosea chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs 18, all of these deal with fruit as what comes out of someone's mouth. It's not their lifestyle. It's not their at least in this context, in false prophets' case, it's not the lifestyle. It's not the... In fact, probably a lot of false prophets have a very clean life. And they probably look very good. And they probably appear very professional and very successful. Well, that's the idea. You would never guess he was a false prophet just by looking at him. And looking at the crowds and looking at folks that go there and just fawn over all that stuff. And then when you hear him speak, you're good enough. You can do it. You're good. And he said things like, you know, I'm talking about Joel Osteen. I've heard him say things like, I don't mention sin in my sermons. I don't listen to a sermon. I don't listen to his sermons, but I've heard him say things like this. He said, I don't mention sin in my sermons because I don't want to hurt the people's feelings. I think I've heard him mention sin before, but, you know... Yeah, right. But that's the idea. The ministry is built on really puffing people up, making you feel like you're something that you're not. And, you know, God is for you. He's for your whole life, and he's going to make you successful and all that kind of stuff. And it's a far different message than a lot of the prophets had, really. But the difference is not in their clothing. It's not in their necessarily behavior. A lot of their behavior is very professional. But the difference is what comes out of their mouth, what they say. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so that's what you find with the contention. A lot of the contentions and fighting, it's not physical fighting. It's just, you say something, I'm going to say something back to you. I'm not going to punch you or anything, but we're going to fight. We're going to verbally spar. I'm going to rebel against what you're saying just by saying something back to you. Who are you to say that? Why are you talking to me like that? I mean, who are you to say this and that? And it's just, and he says, that's the fruit of an unclean heart. That's the filth that's in there. That's what Satan did. That's how he contends and fights and argues and... And so it's just in people. And so Jude says, look, that's something to be careful about. Be careful about this stuff because it's in people, but it shows up in congregations. It shows up in people who call themselves children of God and people who call themselves Christians and people who go to church and people who dress right and they stay away from the right things and go to the right things and all that kind of stuff. And when you find out what comes out of their mouth, it's a little bit different. Yeah, yeah. 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 Money, love of money. That's a whole other sermon. But that's the spirit. It's contentious, it's rebellious, and it's the voice, it's spoken, that's what Jude's not arguing but he's saying, look, you have to deal with this stuff. You have to deal with this stuff because it just shows up. It shows up in congregations, it shows up in families, it's just that spirit of rebellion. And so you got to be careful of that, all that kind of stuff. So that's Jude. We got a couple more on Jude, and then we'll finish up Jude in the next couple weeks. I don't know where we'll go from there, but that's the gainsaying. He describes it as, or defines it as, the gainsaying of Korah. The gainsaying of Korah. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that it's been helpful. I know this stuff is, it's in all of our flesh, just, I guess the question is, are we going to live by these emotions, or are we going to live by what you say? Are we going to fight every time you try to give us instruction, if it's even through someone you don't like, or whatever the case is, but it's good instruction? I know that's our nature. But I pray you'd help us apply these things that need to be applied. You said we got to earnestly contend for the faith, and so we do got to do on purpose. And thank you again for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.